Now we're commencing tonight with a very important subject. I've been in this country now for 46 years, and I've never heard in all my travels an address on the believer's priesthood. And I felt greatly burdened this last number of months about this theme. And I'm glad to see a nice turnout of the locals. It's a bad night, Tuesday night, because there's so many assemblies of their own meetings. I'm delighted to see you tonight. Now, we're going to have a good deal of reading in these meetings, because it is necessary for me to have the Word of God to establish every point that we make. Now, we'll start our reading, please, in the book of Exodus and at chapter 19. The 19th chapter of Exodus. Now, what I intend to do tonight chiefly is to deal with the title to the priesthood. The title to the priesthood. So that will be our theme. Now, the 19th chapter of Exodus, and reading at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now note this text. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now come further along this book to the 29th chapter. Chapter 29, and at verse 1, And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. That is, of course, Aaron and his sons, as ye shall see. To minister unto me in the priest's office. Down to verse 4 now. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now I want you to pay particular attention to that verse. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now come down, please, to verse 9. Verse 9. We're reading in Exodus chapter 29, sisters. Exodus 29 and at verse 9. And thou shalt gird them, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate. Now, I don't know whether you've an Oxford Bible or not, but the proper meaning is in the margin here. Thou shalt fill the hand of Aaron and his sons. That's what the meaning of the word is, consecration. It means to fill the hands. Now, I want you to come over to the end of the chapter almost, at verse 43. Referring to the tabernacle, the Lord says, And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now I want you to keep these words in mind. Verse 1, it is hallow them. Verse 9, it's consecrate them. Verse 44, it is sanctify them. Now we'll turn over to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter. And chapter 1. And we shall read now from verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now that will suffice for our reading just at the moment. In dealing with the subject of priesthood, it is going to be made very clear to us tonight the tremendous error into which Christendom dropped as far back as the second century of church history. When we reach that time in the history of the New Testament church, there came a special kind of class of men into the so-called church that had to be registered as the leader of the company. Such a man came by education and ordination to be a member of this special class, recognized as the clergy of that day. So the Church of God now is split into two sections. There we find the clergy ruling over the laity. And so we have that sad division that has gone on right through the ages. And Christendom today, full of it, on every hand and side. What we're going to establish from the scriptures tonight is this, that God recognizes no such division in the church of the New Testament. Now, I want to say, first of all, for the sake of those who are younger and inexperienced, we have to remember this according to New Testament teaching, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. Every believer. Now, if you have your Bible still open at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, will you please just look again at verse 4, if you please. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, please note. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, the difference between the priest and the priesthood is just this. When we speak of the believer as a priest, we think of him acting alone before his God. When we think of a priesthood in exercise, we think it may be of a company of people together, acting as a holy priesthood, priests together. And then, of course, the priesthood covers every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Every born-again soul is a priest. Now, the first point I have to establish, because you see, here's where the difficulty comes in with Christendom. What they did, because not taught by the Spirit, they lifted the priesthood of the Old Testament and sort of tried to lift it, hollis bollis, right into the new dispensation. That's why that even today, the clergy is recognized by their peculiar dress and by their degree. They're looked upon as that class that's over the laity. Now, all that came, of course, from Rome, as far as we are concerned. And we should be plain in our speech and recognize it and speak of it in a way that is not according to the book that that should be. That there should be anyone in the companies of God's people that should take such a place. God has given the honor of priesthood to every believer in Christ. When I was led to the Savior 58 and a half years ago, I believe that night that I went up on the miner's chair before the bed and put my head down on the bed cover and thanked God that I would never be in hell. I believe that was about my first priestly act. And bless God, it went right up yonder. I would encourage young believers, I'll say more of this in the course of the meetings, but sometimes when they're gathered together as a priesthood, young believers are afraid to stand up. They think they're not intelligent enough, and maybe not spiritually taught as well as they should, so as to frame their words in the proper way. Now, I know all about that fear in my early Christian life, but I want to encourage you tonight, and let you remind your heart of what we've just been singing regarding the Lord Jesus. I remember the great John Knox McEwen. I was the last to take him around this country in his itinerary. Great man. One night, come out of Coat Bridge meeting, 2 miles from where I was born and reared. There was a young fellow for the first time engaged in prayer. And when we were going out the entry, John was just behind two very talkative sisters, just in front of him. And he had, of course, rubber soles and heels in his shoes, and they were not aware that there was anyone just so near, and he was just behind them. So the one to the other, was not an offy prayer that Joan offered the neck? Was not an offy prayer that Joan offered the neck? And McEwen tipped one of his sisters on the shoulder. He said, Sisters, that prayer, when it reached the ear of God, would be in the revised version. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. And I'm looking down tonight into the face of a company of God's priests. Now, the first thing I deal with tonight is the title to the priesthood and its birth. Now, here the type comes to the antitype. In the Old Testament, when the priesthood was ordained, you see, first of all, from the 19th chapter of Exodus we have read, it was the divine intention to make the nation of Israel a nation of priests. But you know, we've only got to go to the 32nd chapter of Exodus and see that very nation, having already broken the command of God and were dancing round the golden calf. You recall, if you read your Bibles at all, on that occasion, Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And Levi stepped aside. No thought for father, mother, brother, sister. Anyone that had been guilty of it, that drew the blade for the glory of God. And that day they got the covenant of peace, the tribe of Levi. Now, I'll say that more about that in a moment. But when the blessed God now was giving orders regarding the tabernacle, you will notice that he begins at chapter 25, and he continues to chapter 27, and then he breaks. There are yet two vessels to be mentioned. There's to be the golden altar that stood in the holy place just before the veil, and the brazen laver that stood out in the court just before the door. Now, these were not mentioned till the 30th chapter. The 28th and 29th chapters are occupied with the introduction of the priesthood. Now, that is significant for this reason. There, shall I say, we've been out of order to mention the priestly vessels where they had to function so continuously, until, first of all, instructions were given to Moses regarding the consecration of the priests. So now chapters 28 and 29 are the chapters that give to us the story of the consecration of the priests. Now, in chapter 29 and verse 4, we are told there Moses was instructed to take Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle, right to the laver. He had to take them. They have nothing to do here at the moment. Right to the laver. For to be bathed all over. Bathed all over. Now this is very significant. I tell you why. This bathing was never again repeated. When there came forward Aaron and his sons, they were bathed all over. Once for all. Now, when I think about Aaron and his sons, of course, surely I am struck with this, that in that day, no one was allowed into that little realm of priesthood except they were born into it. Aaron and his sons, they had to have had the day of their birth into the priesthood. Isn't that the New Testament teaching? The blessed Lord in John chapter 21, when he was instructing Peter and questioning him about his love. You recall how he told them now after the three affirmations that he really loved the Lord. When he said, "You'll feed my lambs and you'll shepherd my sheep." And it is remarkable that that's the subject that seems to be uppermost in the teachings of Peter's epistle, especially the first, as we shall see going through our meetings. So now we have here in 1 Peter 1:23, the title to the priesthood, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now we all begin here. And you'll all go back now while I speak to you, over these precious years, to that happy moment in your experience, when you entered, shall I say, into God's priesthood, and you entered there the moment you breathed divine life. Ah, what a lovely thought that is. You see, dear brethren and sisters, I hope you understand this. That is what happened when the truth of God was revived in the early 18th century, down in the south of Ireland and in the south of England. With the result, we find men who were in Christendom, and they were sitting on a Lord's Day morning amongst the unconverted. And they began to see the teaching of the book of God being on an equally yoked together with unbelievers. And God began to unveil to them the truth that we are introducing tonight. And so, the outcome was this: in a short time, a little nucleus, only a few, were gathered together in the city of Dublin. And what was recognized was this, that everyone that sat there was born again. They were all priests. It wasn't very big, but it was a holy priesthood. And I trust that's what I learned. I may not have understood it so well when I was a boy of 16, the first time I came in. But there was something about it that did convince me this is the thing. For every brother and sister that sat round me was born again. They had the life of God in them. And the assembly was kept separate from the unconverted. Oh, that we'll get back to the foundation truths of our assembly. You hardly ever hear it. And so the title is birth. And we're going to ask ourselves the question tonight to begin with, am I really born again? Well, you say, preacher, that's very elementary. It might not be so elementary as you think. And I'm going to ask you tonight to come over to the man that deals with that theme, just a few pages over to the first epistle of John. Now please, you'll come with me with the scriptures and read them every one as I read them. First John, please, on chapter 2. And we're going to find the first proof of a real born again soul. Now, at verse 29. We'll just read verse 28 to show that thou were in the family. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, if ye know that he, Christ, is righteous. That's how chapter 2 begins, as you know. Jesus Christ the righteous. Ye know that he, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now I'm going to ask the young, uninstructed Christian to get a hold of this word in the Epistle of John, the little words that end with the E-T-H. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is, a genuine born-again Christian is one that practices righteousness in his life. A life of practical righteousness. Mind you, to the good for every one of us to let the X-ray in upon our own private lives and see if this is one of the marks that we are really in the priesthood, that we're born again, that our lives are absolutely righteous. Oh, this isn't imputed righteousness. That's the teaching of Romans 3. Right on to Romans 8 gives us the effects of it. That's not this. This is practical righteousness. That's what's seen in the 19th chapter of Revelation, when the bride will stand before her bridegroom in that happy festal day in the glory. It was granted to her to be clothed in linen, clean and white. It was granted to her. That expresses the thought, she asked for it. She asked for it. It was granted to her to be clothed with linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. What does it mean? It just means what William Hagen said years ago when he was ministering with me, I suppose 30 years ago in Belfast, and talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the dress of the bride, he just said this, my dear brethren, it's just exactly what you weave down here that you wear up there. It's what you weave down here that you wear up there. What is that? A life of practical righteousness. That is my life straight up and down. And the world looks at me and can recognize me as a man of sterling character. My life is governed by practical righteousness. That's one of the proofs that you're born into God's family and that you have the title for a priest. Now come please again. Chapter 3 this time. Chapter 3. Now we shall go down please to verse 7. And this backs home what I've been saying. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He that committeth sin, now notice the ETH, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. That is, sins and continues to sin. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And how beautifully he did that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now here's the second proof that John gives. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now I will confess to you, for years I struggled over this passage in my young Christian life. But I am fully convinced that the Lord has opened up my eyes to see the truth of it, as year by year I have plowed through the pages of this beautiful little epistle. And what it's trying to convey to us is this, from the whole drift of the context. One thing that a born-again soul can't do is they can't live in sin. That's what it means. There's not a believer sitting in the meeting, dear friend, but knows what it is to sin against God. And if you're anything like the preacher, I've had the times to go alone. I get down on the very floor and confess my sin to God. But thank God that's not the tenor of my life. When a child of God sins with a tender conscience, it'll break your heart. I remember a dear Chinese brother telling me that one of the dear men out there that got soundly saved was a godly man, and a great businessman. And he went to visit him this day, the missionary did. I won't mention his name. And he found him crying. Oh, he said, what has happened to you? Are you sick? Are you ill? Are you in pain? What? No, he says. You know what I did? You know, I sat down and I gobbled up my breakfast this morning. And I didn't give thanks to God for it before it's happened. Your conscience is tender as that. I watched a leading man who professes to be going to heaven some time ago in the city of Belfast, sitting down to his meal with three or four other men. He never closed an eye. A testimony. Listen, I never would have been in this country only for a very simple thing. Now this is a wee diversion, but you'll forgive it. It'll help the young believer. One Friday, the boss said to me, he was in the assembly. So you come out work Saturday, in the pit on Saturday, David, the idol. So I will say, what do you want me to do? Well, now she's on an air course block. And it'll take two men to open it up. And the pit will be idle, and you have a chance. I thought you'd like to come and maybe help us out. So I said, all right. So who are you sending with me? And he mentioned the most wicked, vile, blaspheming man in the pit to be my partner. A man that I was afraid of. Really afraid of him. I never preached to him in my life. I was afraid of him. But a strange thing was, for weeks before, and I didn't know it, that man had been watching my life. Doeth righteousness. Recognizing a straight up and down life before his master in his service. Other men slacking it when the boss wasn't there. So a lot of wee things that should mark a Christian. They used to come up and talk to me. I couldn't sit with the men, you know, when they were having their meal, blaspheming and cursing. I couldn't sit there. I slipped through up to a ventilating screen, just like what you see, you know, in the air of all the bandages. And up through that, and opened a wee piece box and flask and had a wee bit, thank God for it. And Barney used to slip up through the screen occasionally to a wee chat. So, you know, I'm not feeling well, David. He said, what's wrong with you? Bad tummy. So you never trying to claim stomach powder? And I went over all the remedy, you know. That wasn't his trouble at all. When I went to work in that section, I got a horse called Danny. A pony, a thick pony called Danny. And if ever God created a stubborn beast, it was Danny. The drivers used to say to me, Danny, swear at it, I'll go. How could I? They're taunting me, you know. Approach for Christ. And I got down, way up that wee quiet road behind the screen, on his own, God, you made this being. You make him go for me. Make him go. I left to see the day when I stood behind my hutch, as I called it, a truck, and the boy in the front yonder, you couldn't get past him, you couldn't get over the top to him. And whenever I got him first, he just turned back with an air stood, and all the shouting. They used to come up and talk to me. I couldn't sit with the men, you know, when they were having their meal, blaspheming and cursing. I couldn't sit there. I slipped up to a bed and lay and screamed, just like when you see him over there, on the bagging just. And up through that, and opened a wee piece box, and flask, and had a wee bit, thank God for it. And Barney used to slip up through the screen, occasionally, a wee chat. Say, you know, I'm not feeling well there. I said, what's wrong with you? Bad tummy. Say, you were trying to clean stomach powder. And I had over all the wee remedy, you know. That wasn't his trouble at all. My, when I went to work in that section, I got a horse called Danny. A pony, a pet pony called Danny. And if ever God created a stubborn beast, it was Danny. The drivers used to say to me, Davy, swear at it, I'll go.
How could I? They're taunting me, you know. Approach of Christ.
And I got down, way up that wee quiet road behind the screen, wondering, oh God, you made this being. You made him go for me. Made him go. I lived to see the day when I stood behind my hutch, as I called it, a truck. And the boy in front yonder, you couldn't get past him, you couldn't get over the top to him. And whenever I got him first, he just turned back with an air stoop. And all the shouting, not a move. But I saw the day when all I had to say was, die! Here, go! Away you go like a shot. God is behind him. Big Barney was watching all this. Watching. All right. Saturday morning came. We settled down, and I, what we had to do was to remove all the debris and build up a wee wall this side. There was only about that height there, altogether, and about that width. And he lifted the debris from this and built a wee wall, and I lifted one here and built a wee wall. That's when the morning went in. And then it came to feast time, we just sat down, and we sat there hunkers. Now, I couldn't show you with this board in front of me, but you know what, they're sitting down, your hunkers. And my knees are up against his knees. And the devil says to me, No display of the day, you know, this is no big Catholic. And you know, there wasn't a mute out of him the whole morning. He says, I know indeed, well, what happened that way. And I took off my miner's cap and put it down the pavement. And I closed my eyes and thanked God for a good mother filling my box and for the Lord keeping the rock above my head. And when I opened my eyes, the big tears were running down by my shirt. He just sat and watched me. He says, Davy, when's your gospel meeting? Tomorrow night. So I said, 7 o'clock, Barney. He says, I'll be there. What? Barney, that blasphemer? Everything was that was bad, Barney was. I wouldn't describe his life to you. Mary, I sat on Sunday night in a nice blue serge suit on, nicely dressed. And at 7:30, God saved him.
That's God.
Amen, brethren. Barney never swore again. Never. Didn't go back to see Belcher after letting it again and said, go on the hill, go on. It was all over. He had backed the horse and was due to lift a bountiful sum on Monday morning, but he never went back to the boogie. And my, the news went through the pit like wildfire on Monday. Barney McEnany has turned a Christian. He was buried about 5 years ago in a hovel, after living a life that made him a gem for Christ. Why do I tell you that? Till you see, my dear young friend, in the meeting, there's such a thing here. If I'm really a priest of God, and I've been born into God's family, as Aaron's sons were born into his family, to the priest, I've been born into God's family, and that's my title to the priesthood. And as such, I live a righteous life, straight up and down, and I don't practice sin. The man that can practice sin never was born again. For the man who is born again, a woman that's born again, and their conscience is any way tender, it'll break their heart when they're conscious of the fact that they've sinned against God. Now that's it. Come to the next one with you, please. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. And we'll read now verse 6. fear of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth. You must see TH is powerful in this book. The hear and continue to hear. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, loves and continues to love his brother, is born of God and knoweth God. He knows and continues to know God. Yes, a life of practical righteousness, if I'm a born priest. A life that's never characterized by practicing sin. And thirdly, a life that manifests the love of God to every fellow believer in Christ and to a perishing world. Well, this is the big word. This isn't the small word of the New Testament. This is the big word. The very love of God. That that's spoken of in Romans chapter 5. He has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. And that's evident and manifest and displayed and exhibited in the life of a born again soul. So, we're practically righteous if we're born again. We don't practice sin. And we have the love of God in our hearts. And we manifest it to our brethren. We come to the next one now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now this is not merely a head knowledge that's here. It's a full acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I know the teaching, the foundation of this epistle. There were those who did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came really in flesh. And those that didn't were called Antichrist. But the genuinely born again soul is this one. Whosoever that believes and continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now I'll not stay with that. The text plain enough with the exposition. Look now please down. We'll just read down the verses here to come to chapter 4, to verse 4 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. That throws us back in the first 4 and 7. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now here is the born again soul. He practices righteousness. He doesn't practice sin. He loves his brethren. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. And now here he's seen as overcoming the world. Born again soul overcoming the world. I think the people of God need this today. Am I really a born again soul? I want to speak to you young Christians, overcoming the world. I'm sure you have read Bunyan's Progress. He tells about the dear children on the road to the celestial city, and they couldn't get there without passing through Vanity Fair, or just like the believer. And if there's one thing that made me different from the folks around me in the pit when I was a laddie, it was just this. I had what they thought, a kind of a stranger character. They just recognised, well, David, he's no one of us. Well, they knew that. When was it, are you like that at your work? And in your home? Pre-Hebrew children, anyhow, Vanity Fair. And there we find the traders all talking together. The business wasn't going on. And their eyes are all on the three. And as I looked at them, not only did they start to talk one with the other, but they expressed their opinion about them. And one said, you know, they're not dressed the same as we are in the fair. Now, dress in Bunyan's Progress always means of always a description of character. It's an exhibition of character.
Oh, even today you can always tell by dress what kind of a person he is. Now, I don't want to go too deep in this. It might hurt your feelings. I wouldn't want to do that. But there's something about a child of God, if he's really born again, there's something about him. He doesn't want to be way back in the fashions of 100 years ago. Neither does he want to be with the crowd that's running today. Those young men and young women, and you know, the very look of them makes you shun their presence. And you know their character by their dress. Another thing, did you notice another thing? They're not only not dressed the same, but he says, they don't speak the same as we do in the fair. Speak a different language. They spoke the language of Cain. And mind you, it's not hard to tell what comes out of a man's mouth where he is. I remember going to Scotland one night during the war, years ago. I couldn't get a berth, and I was marching the old deck. Maybe it was the old mill fell, if I remember. And I was very lonely at 2 a.m. And there was 4 men standing with their arms around each other's shoulders, and I thought they were drunk. And they were speaking fairly loud. And I just, curiosity, you know, slipped over as best I could. And I heard one man saying, "Well, you know," he said, "in my spirit, I think I could tell you it's 10 years since I got to Christ. So I may let me in. And I took them back to that night, the wee fella in the middle of a miner's kitchen in Bayliston, when I trusted Christ and the fire stood, and mine was great. We're all the same, we're all born again. I had no truck with the rest of the huggers in the boat that were drunk and didn't all the devil, went, not at all. But I was happy just to be amongst those 4 or 5. I didn't know where they went on Sunday, but I knew they were born again. And I was happy in their presence. There's something about the child of God on the road to heaven that is different than Vanity Fair. And more than that, I said to another, and the thing that, of course, it concerns us, they don't seem to have any interest in the things of the fair. They have no interest in the wares of the fair. Well, boys, that's got a Christian that's on the road to heaven. Who was it? I was Ernest Wilson was reminding us the night I was speaking with him at Glenburn, was it? The day that J.N. Darby was ousted from his kirk yonder, down in the south of Ireland. He came out and sat down in the wee bunker just outside the place. No, he never went back. He hadn't a friend, we'll say, all round the district. Turn them out. And it was then he wrote that lovely hymn, "I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home." And bless God, I've got now all these years in, and there's some sitting, I mean, he's got more than me in. And there's one thing I thank God for, that in some little measure, I've been enabled to bear a pilgrim character on the road to heaven. That's a mark of a born-again soul. He overcomes the world. Now, maybe that'll do us for that. If I am a priest, I am a priest because I'm born into God's family. And I'm sure I'm in the family because in my life I practice righteousness. And I cannot practice sin. I couldn't do it. It would break my heart to sin and sin and sin. And I would get evidence I never was born again at all. No, no. And thank God I love my brethren. I do, every child of God. It matters not where they go. I love them because we all belong to the one family. And we all belong to Christ. And thank God I'm a firm believer that Jesus is the Christ. And thank God, in any measure, I've been able to overcome the world. Now, I just want to pass a comment here. It's a kind of an introductory part to a little subject, you know. I pointed out in the Exodus 29 passage that we have 3 distinct words used at the consecration of the priest. First of all, there was hallow, consecrate, sanctify. Now, hallow simply means this, that to be recognized as holy. That's to be their nature and character, holy. Hallow them, constitute them holy. Then he says, fill their hands. And then he says, set them apart.
Now, I've no time to go into the New Testament teaching on those three lines tonight, but I will as we go on, maybe in our theme next Tuesday in the will of God. But there we find the priest has got to be marked by the three things. He's got to be a holy person. Holy. And when Peter talks about the priests along this line, that's what he says to them. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Then the hands are to be filled. That's what he had in chapter 5, in verse 5 of chapter 2. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hands full in offering to God. And a people set apart as the Lord's very own peculiar people. Get a hold of that, young Christian. Now, in connection with the first thing that happened, in Exodus 29:4, we see Aaron and his sons standing now at the laver and they're to be washed all over. Now, that's exactly the word that's used here in the New Testament. You remember the story of the 13th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter demurred. You'll never wash my feet, he said, Lord. Well, he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part with me. And when Peter heard that, he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. No, said the Lord. Listen to that, he says. He that is bathed needeth not save, but to wash his feet, for he's clean every whit. But you're not all clean. Who wasn't clean? Judas. Judas never was born again. He never was bathed all over. See, that's Titus chapter 3. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior told man, appear not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. The bath of regeneration. Bathed all over. Never to be repeated. That's the new birth. Then type in the Old Testament. I remember one time hearing old John Ritchie. You know, I wasn't very big then. Heard old John Ritchie in a half year in Glasgow. I may have been about 12 or 13. And we were lovely singers, you know, in Scotland. And good part singers. We don't have much of it in Ireland. Though the Irishman can sing well, you know, too, in his own way. But we love to sing our parts, you know. I can't help even yet but having a wee drop into it, you know. Though it's not always understood. First time Mr. Sam Lewis and I were together. Dear Sam, now in heaven. And the first meeting we attended was one addressed by Mr. Joseph Stewart and Mr. George Gould, Jr. And they gave out that hymn that night in the meeting. I am redeemed through the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And in the chorus, there's broken time. And the melody sings, I am redeemed. And the contraltos and tenors and basses at home, we sung after that, I am redeemed. Then they come in again, I am redeemed. We come in after them, I am redeemed. And everybody stops singing in the meeting. And a wee fellow behind us says, these two Scotsmen's off the tune and they don't know. Mr. Stewart says, I say, brother, and I said, if you don't mind, we'll all sing the one tune. So that's all I got for the part singing. But this night yonder, we were singing, you must be born again. Ruler once came to Jesus by night. And when it comes to the chorus, there's broken time. The melody sings, you must be born again. We part singers sing, you must be born again, again. And old John held up his two hands. No, brethren, no part time in this chorus, for you can't be born again, again. And so we had to stop and sing just for the melody. You must be born again. Bathed all over. That's John chapter 13. He that is washed, and the word is bathed, the scholars know. He that is bathed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And that happened the moment you and I were born into God's family. Somebody asked the question, see it's night, somebody asked the question, why was it Aaron had to be bathed all over? Well, there's only one answer to that. Aaron, as you know, is the type of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest of his people.
And there's only one reason it's given here in typology, and it's this. Aaron was washed and bathed all over to make him typically what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually. You got it? He was bathed all over to make him typically what the Lord Jesus Christ was actually. Now that's the difficulty solved there. But every son in the family of Aaron on that day, every son of them, was bathed all over. And thank God, according to the first epistle of Peter, every one of us who are in the holy priesthood, we've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.